Well, the presence is thick. Thank you, Lord. I just want to start up by saying how much I'm enjoying going through the book of Matthew. I know the past 5 years have been kind of hard and kind of difficult to navigate and sometimes, but it struck me early on that just focusing on Jesus was really the way to get through. And I think it's no accident that the series The Chosen came about that time. And sometimes things would get a little confusing in the world, and I just watched that and I was like, oh, I'm right on track again. So I think we're really on track with the book of Matthew. You know, it struck me too, I mean, as David Thompson and others have pointed out, how Jewish a book that it is, much more Jewish than the other three Gospels. But it's interesting that it was written by Matthew, a tax collector, and a tax collector would have been rejected by society, by the Jewish culture, by the Jewish leaders. They probably would never allow him in a synagogue. And I can imagine that if somebody went through that, they'd say, I want nothing more to do with those people. But it's interesting that he was the one that wrote this very Jewish book. And it just highlights the amazing way that Jesus can heal and reconcile. Yeah. So that's what I want to talk about today, how he heals. I thought I'd just give a very, very brief overview of where we've been in life so you can get to know us a little better. I was in physics research. It was called high-energy physics. Now, nuclear physics is when you take a beam of particles and blow apart the nucleus of an atom and see how the protons and neutrons come out, and that will give you some idea of the force that holds them all together in the nucleus. High-energy physics takes a beam of much more high energy and actually blows apart the protons and neutrons to see what comes out of them. So, sounds like fun, doesn't it? Forget dynamite. This is way cooler. I didn't really know the Lord at the time. I was seeking him in a way because I knew from all the laws of physics, from the world, from the size of the universe down to the very, very smallest of things, that there was a beauty to it. And there's really no explanation other than there would have to be a creator to it. But I didn't know where to find him. I was just fascinated by the idea. Well, then came along my wife, Mary. She wasn't my wife at the time. But she started talking about the Lord, taking me to church, and I was accosted by the Lord, by his love, by his reality, by his presence. And I just said, I want that. I don't want the shallowness of my life before. I want the richness and beauty of this God that I encountered. So I did. Well, a couple of years later, I just felt his call to go into to the ministry. And so I said, well, I have one life to live, and that's how I want to live it. So I took off, ended up at a Lutheran Missouri Synod seminary, and there they had a statue of Martin Luther, you know, the great reformer. So I started, I was really fascinated by an idea of a reformer, but I started reading articles describing another reformation, a second reformation. So in Luther's reformation, that would be when scripture and grace would come into the people's hands. But they said in the second reformation, that's when ministry is going to come into the people's hands. And that's yet to come. So the Lord just put such a passion for that in my heart. But the thing is, I had no idea what that would ever look like. Well, years later, we were in a church, and the Spirit started moving, and we started having meetings at people's houses. And I remember this meeting happened to be at our house, And I was looking out at everybody, and I could see that the Holy Spirit was anointing people for different things, some very anointed teachings, some very anointed prophetic words, a lot of healing going on, very anointed worship. And I remember the exact moment because as I was in my living room and walking up the stairs, it just hit me. I looked out and I said, this is it. This is what the Second Reformation looks like. That it wouldn't be a man who is the reformer. It would be the Holy Spirit that's the reformer. Yeah. So I vowed that the more I learned to move in the Spirit, I'd teach it to others. But for a long time, I couldn't figure out how he was doing what he was doing. But eventually, I found certain things that helped. And I've kept on learning. In the past couple years, I've just found the importance of the presence of God. But I've kind of narrowed it down to four things that are most important, that bear the most fruit. And those four will actually be the topics of our Wednesday nights. So I'll do an ad for those. Now a word from our sponsor. The first is love. How to move in the love of God and other character attributes of the Lord. You know, his tenacity, his humility. The second is his presence. The third is hearing from God, how to be directed by him. And then the fourth is praying like Jesus. And I'm going to go through all four, so I know I'm going through these very rapidly now. But to kind of give you an idea of what I'm talking about, I'm just going to give you a couple examples of things that we've encountered. Truthfully, you never know what God is going to do. You ask him to show up, and he knows what he's doing, but he doesn't always tell you until he does it. So we were ministering with a team over at Harrison Homes, which is on the south side. There was a gal that came up to us, and she said her nerves had been on edge for a long, long time, and she could hardly sleep, and it was just really bothering her. And so we just asked the Holy Spirit to come on her. And when that happened, you could just see her whole countenance change. Just this peace just came over her. And she just, you know, tears started coming down her face. And I remember towards the end of that evening, I looked over and nudged a friend of mine, and I said, look at that. And there she was in the middle of Harrison Homes, just worshiping the Lord. She was totally changed. There was another time we were at Taft Homes, which is another project on the north side, and you see all kinds of things go on. We just love the people there. God's doing something with the people in these places. But we were there, and this limousine pulls up, this black limousine, and the back door opens, and first of all, this little chihuahua came out, and followed by this man, and he was walking towards us, but I mean about this fast, because he could hardly move. And so he came up to us, and we asked if we could pray for him, and he said, oh, that's why I'm here. So we started praying, and just asked God's presence to come, and one of the gals that was with us just started praying for him, kind of those short prayers like Jesus prayed. And after we had done that for maybe a minute, we asked him to try it out, see how it was. And he was still really stiff and moving really slow. And so we, at that point, the Lord just kind of spoke to me and said, the third time you try this, he's going to be healed. So we tried it a second time, asked how he was doing the same thing. And then we did it the third time, and all of a sudden, he's just zooming away, yeah, him and his little chihuahua, and we saw him go down the street, turn the corner, and he was gone. Freedom. And then after that, another fellow who hadn't actually seen this happen, and they were praying for somebody else, and he looks over my shoulder, and there comes this guy in his chihuahua, just like almost running down the sidewalk, and he said, "What happened to you?" And he's walking the other way, and then turns the corner and disappears again. So you can never tell what God's up to. The interesting thing, you know, those four things I mentioned was they were effective in ministry, but what I found is that they were the way Jesus ministered. And I should have figured out that before. If we want to do things right, look at Jesus. But I want to go through those four and just show how those are exemplified by Jesus. I'm actually going to save the presence of God to last because I find that's the most shocking. Because Jesus, you know, was God, always has been. So why would he need God's presence? So the first thing is love. That's probably the main attribute Jesus displayed. But it says in regard to healing, Matthew 14:14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So this is just so, so important for us. And one of the things about we've found about this church is that you guys kind of have a natural way of moving in God's love and showing his character. And I look to Pastor Tom, and I just see constantly, no matter what he's going through, the love for people just pouring out of him and the love for God just pouring out of him. So thank you for that. You know, showing God's power reveals to people how real and awesome he is, and that's so important. Especially, you know, today when there's so many other things that are standing in the way. But showing God's love, this, the character of Jesus reveals his heart. And when both his power and his love are combined together, the combination is explosive in its effectiveness. You know, it can change the course of someone's life. You know, it can change the world. Well, the next thing, hearing from God. We know Jesus did that a lot. He gave lots of prophetic words. You know, he said to Nathanael, "I saw you under the fig tree," or he spoke prophetic words to the woman at the well. But one interesting thing he said was in John 5:19. He said, "The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing." So it shows that even, you know, the miracles he did involved hearing from the Lord. And so hearing from God, knowing his voice, seeing what he's doing is just critical. I found too that early on that I found that I was praying differently at a certain point, you know, because before I was kind of praying to a God out there to do something down here, and I had to, you know, dream up what to ask him to do. But then I started changing that and inviting his presence, and then my prayers were, "God, show me what you're doing, and so I can, like, cooperate. I can partner with you, and we can do what we see the Father doing." And it really took the pressure off, and it really made us much more effective in what we were doing. Another thing is praying like Jesus. If you looked to see how Jesus prayed, I mean, it was really unusual. I mean, those prayers he prayed for healing, they were really short. Sometimes it was just like, "See." So, I mean, that's not even in the form of a question. And those can be hard to understand because we usually think of prayers being directed from us to God. And those are valid prayers. We often pray that too. But these were words that were directed from God to whatever needed to be changed. So you might call them prayers of command. So they're just different, and unless you're used to it, and we'll get used to it in this series, they just seem very unusual. It's kind of like God speaking at creation, let there be light. It's that sort of thing. And you discover that God likes to declare something, vocalize something before he does it. And that's what was going on with Jesus. Now, the people rightly recognized that this involved authority. So in Matthew 9:8, when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. But then Jesus said another kind of shocking thing. In John 14:10, he said, "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, that it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." So again, he's tying his authority to the Father who is living in him. Now, to get even more shocking, he says this in just after that verse in John 14:12. "Very, verily, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." That's shocking. You know, how does that work? And we'll come back to that in a minute, but realize that these verses I just read are in John 14. And so we'll come to John 14 in just a minute. But he's saying that that we can do these things using his authority. This "in his name" is not just kind of a catchy phrase that we tag onto our prayers, although we can say those. Sometimes the disciples did, sometimes they didn't. But it's kind of an expression of his authority. It's like the power of an attorney, or it's kind of like a king who appoints an emissary who he trusts and who is like the king to go out and do things as if the king himself were doing them. So it should give us pause to make sure that we're representing the king well if we're going to be his emissary. You know, it's interesting that this verse is just so powerful. If you were waking up in the middle of the night and an angel just appeared at the side of your bed and said, "Whatever you ask in his name, you know, it's going to be done." I mean, that would probably change you. Probably the next day you'd go and try that out. But here it's more than an angel saying that. It's Jesus himself saying it, you know, in the Word of God. So there's something to it, but how does it all work? And I think looking at the context will help. But we're getting to the final thing that I want to talk about, and that's the presence of God. Because as I said before, you know, what is this? Because Jesus was God, how can we talk about him moving in the presence of God? How can we relate what he did to us? I mean, he was truly man when he was here, no doubt about that. But he never ceased being God. He always was, he is, and always will be, you know, the great I am, like we're saying today. I find it interesting, though, that there are some times in his ministry where that would kind of leak out. And the one time when he was being arrested, they said, you know, "Where's Jesus? Is that you?" And he said, "I am he." And as soon as he uttered the words, "I am," everybody fell over. So, with Jesus, we see that he was not ministering alone, but with the Spirit and with the Father. So we've already seen that in John 5:19, Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. Then in John 14:10, "I don't speak on my own authority. It is the Father living in me who is doing his work." So already there's this indication that Jesus was in partnership with his Father. But he was also in partnership with the Holy Spirit. So in Luke 4:14, this is right after he came out of the wilderness being tempted, it said, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So that's interesting. Now, just after that verse, it talks about him going into a synagogue, handed a scroll, the scroll of Isaiah, and he went through it and found these verses. And the verses to us are known as Isaiah 61. So starting Luke 4:17, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of God's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So you can see from that how central to his ministry was the Holy Spirit, was walking in the Holy Spirit. So he seemed connected to the Father, to the Holy Spirit. And here's another one. You wonder why Jesus' main title, Christ, which is means Messiah, Christos in the Greek and Mashiach in the Hebrew, meaning anointed one. You know, why was that his title? Why didn't it describe him something like God the Son? But it's interesting, too, that Chad had pointed out one time that the word Messiah was often used for kings, and he truly was a king. So why would a word that was fairly common at the time be his title? Well, it was because he was anointed by the Father in the pouring out of the Spirit. So that title, which he loved to use, was a connection between the Father and the Spirit. So the question is, though, why did he do that? You know, why did he partner with God like this? Why didn't he use his own Godship? Well, there's an answer to that in Philippians 2, verse 6, said, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So that is amazing. I mean, he did that for several reasons. One is that he didn't want to utilize the advantages of his own Godship to in any way shortcut his life and or his death. He had to be the blameless lamb, and he wanted to do that without any, you know, without any help from his own Godship, and the lamb who was slain. He didn't want to in any way alleviate the suffering that was involved in that. But another reason that he set aside the advantages of his own divinity was so that he could show us how to partner with God in life and ministry. I mean, the disciples could say, I see you healing the sick, you know, how are you doing that? And he'd say, well, I'd let you know, but you can't do it because you're not God like me. He never said that. He showed them how to do it, and that was to partner with him. Or they could say, I really like the life you're living. How can we live a life like you? And he would say, well, you can't do that either, sorry. No, he didn't say that. You can do it by partnering with God like I do. So Jesus told them they need to partner with God. In John 15, starting at verse 4, he said, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. So it's interesting, you know, he's saying that not only is this something nice about our ability to partner with God, but it is absolutely essential in both life and in ministry. In Matthew 7, when we get there, we'll see the same sort of thing. It says, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. And then, finally, there were some of these words that were some of Jesus' last words in the book of Acts. Acts 1, verse 4, said, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For God baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So again, he was saying, you guys have been with me, you're equipped, you kind of know the ropes here, but don't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes, then do it with him. So it's really, really clear how not only did he partner with the Father and the Holy Spirit, but he's calling us to do the same.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Now, there's an even deeper reason that Jesus ministered in conjunction with the Father and the Spirit, and it was because he loved to do that. And let me go to John 14 now. In John 14, it's just this amazing look at the Trinity.
Amen.
And I kind of call John 14 the Holy of Holies of Scripture, because you kind of get to peer inside and see this interaction going on with the Trinity. So let me just give you a couple verses that show that. In verse 10, Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus. So that's pretty close. In verse 26, the Holy Spirit is the one whom the Father sends. So there's this intimacy going on, but as a characteristic of this intimacy, the persons of the Trinity honor and defer to one another. So in verse 28, Jesus honors the Father. The Father is greater than I. Back when he was baptized in Matthew 3:17, he says, the Father honors the Son. Father says, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. And back in John 14, verse 17, Jesus honors the Holy Spirit, calling him the Spirit of truth. And in verse 26, the Holy Spirit honors Jesus, reminding us of everything Jesus has said. So it's kind of like this interaction is going on. And the Father, you know, says to the Son, oh, Jesus, you're the best. And Jesus said, no, you're the best. And he said, Holy Spirit, you're the best. And he said, no, you guys are the best. You know, this humility and honoring of one another and love towards each other, that's what God's unity looks like. You know, in this amazing depiction of unity, and, you know, stunning portrayal of the interaction between the persons of God, it shows how much God values relationship. You know, he models it himself. You know, that's how he dwells. So it's not surprising that Jesus would want to minister that way. I had mentioned my own time in high energy physics where this beam comes in and blows apart protons and neutrons. I didn't tell you what comes out. I'll tell you what comes out now. What comes out are things called quarks. Now, in a proton or in a neutron, there are exactly three quarks that can come out, and you can kind of study their properties as you have this very high energy collision. What's interesting about it, yeah, is not only that it's a threesome, but most forces we know about, the electrical force or gravity, the more you pull things apart, the weaker the force becomes. So you can take an electron, which is negatively charged, a nucleus, which is positively charged, pull them apart, the force gets weaker and weaker and weaker, and finally the electron can completely escape the nucleus. You can do the same thing on Earth with gravity. You can actually send a satellite so it escapes the gravitational pull of the Earth or even the solar system. The weird thing about quarks, though, is that they behave another way. The further that you pull them apart, the stronger the force becomes, which means no matter how much energy you have, you can't separate those three.
Praise God.
Yeah. Uh-huh. It's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
How God would create the universe with a model of how he operates right in the very center of things that create all the matter that we know. Mm-hmm. But that's how he is. They can't be separated. Now, this thing in John 14, you know, it's also a model of how we are to honor and love one another. If we took that picture as our own model of honoring and loving one another, that would be amazing. And we feel that here. But he, you know, he wants that for his whole church. Now, another shocking thing, which may be even more shocking, to me it was anyway, is that in this Holy of Holy sections of John 14, you know, seeing how the Trinity interacts, we are interspersed in those verses.
Yes.
You know, it sounds impossible. But in verse 17, it says, the Spirit lives with us and will be in us. And then verse 20, Jesus is in us and we in him. Verse 23, Jesus and the Father will love us, come to us, and make their home in us. I mean, that was amazing when he saw that picture of the Trinity, but, you know, that we're in there? Oh, my goodness. That's really something. You know, that which the persons of the Trinity give to one another, this love and honor and the enjoyment of being with each other, they give it to us. You know, we're deeply loved. We're honored by him. We're enjoyed by God, you know, as we dwell in his awesome presence. That's what we want to bring, you know, when we minister to others. So we see that Jesus is not ministering alone, but also with the Spirit and also with the Father. And in the same way, we don't minister by ourselves. We do it with the presence of the Spirit and the Father, and now of Jesus. So now back to those mysterious verses I said we'd look at in just a minute. This is the context that we've been talking about in John 14 of the verses, John 14, 12 through 13, where he says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name. So we're doing it because he's doing it. Does that make sense? Uh-huh. And that's the best way. I mean, that's how we minister. We walk in his presence. We minister in his presence. We ask his presence to come on the person we're praying for. And you say, well, how do you do that? Well, just ask, and it'll come. Comes to find out that he always has ideas of what to do which turn out to be better than ours. And he will always let us know what he's up to. So why wouldn't we want to minister like this? You know, why wouldn't we want to live like this? Because doing it together is the best part. And that's what Jesus thought. That's why I love doing it with the Father and the Holy Spirit. You can't separate us because we're just we're the best of buddies. One time in prayer, and this doesn't happen all that often, but I got this snippet of Jesus in heaven, and he was like walking towards the front of a large group, and as he walked, there was so much joy in him, and at one point I just kind of saw him spin like this, and as soon as he spun, the whole crowd just roared in just love and delight over Jesus. And I thought, that's how everybody just loves him. And there's a song, a phrase in the song that's it's called the Darling of Heaven. You know, it's actually Darling of Heaven Crucified. But it just struck me so much how he is the Darling of Heaven. Just everybody in heaven just totally is enamored by him. They love everything about him. You know, his joy, his sense of humor, everything they totally love. And the Father loves him that way. The Spirit loves him that way. His people love him that way. I wanted to finish because there was a story that somebody that I knew, a prophetic guy named John Paul Jackson, and he always really represented the heart of God well to me. And he said that most every weekend he was out at some church ministering. And he kind of felt bad because his son didn't get as much attention as he wanted to give him. And so he finally had a weekend free, and he said, oh, great, I can go and spend time with my son. So he knew his son really wanted a treehouse. So John Paul goes to the lumber yard, loads up his truck with 32 2x4s, comes back home, and then grabs like 4 2x4s, start walking to the backyard, and looks at his son, and he said, and the Lord spoke to him, and he said, John Paul, what do you think your son really wants? And he thought, oh, it's to spend time with me. He said, would you like to help? And his son lit up, you know, yes. So instead of carrying 4 2x4s at a time, he would take one 2x4, John Paul would be in one end, his son in the other, and very slowly they would bring it from the front yard to the backyard, 32 times. So what could have taken maybe 5 minutes for John Paul to do himself took probably half an hour for them to do it together. But he said, you know, there was a bonding that happened between us like I've never seen before. And the Lord started speaking to him, and he said, John Paul, don't you think the things you do, you know, like, you know, calling people out, giving them words, you know, praying for healing, don't you think I could do this too and maybe even better? And John Paul said, oh, yeah, definitely. And the Lord said, I love doing them with you because we're bonded together. And that's the thing. I mean, when you see God at work, you know, you know his gospel, you know his goodness, but when you actually see him at work close up, touch somebody's life and just transform it, it's like, this is like the treasure in the field that I just want to take everything I have, sell it to buy that treasure, because I just want to see this all my life. And the best part of that treasure is doing it with him. So we're set to learn more about this amazing adventure. And we can all do it. I didn't think I could ever do it. But eventually, God will get through. And we'll move in the power and the presence and the heart, you know, of God. Amen. Why don't we just all stand up? I just want to take a little bit of time just to ask his presence to come. Mm-hmm. Jesus, we invite you to walk here among us, and Holy Spirit. God, touch each one of us to show us your nearness, oh God.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Yes.